All right, last week we looked at the subject of communication, and I started out with that purposely because if we don't know how to communicate, then we certainly can't know how to resolve conflicts. And you have to be able to communicate in a way that pleases God. And remember I said last week, your spouse is not the enemy. Okay? However, when there is conflict in the home, we have a tendency to treat those that we are closest to the worst. That we act like they're the enemy and they're not. Cutting remarks slide over our lips like a person on a water slide. And you can't go down the water slide without water. And the water is that tension that's resulted as, or is a result of the conflict going on. And we throw bodies on there. Sometimes they're light bodies. And they go down and they make a little splash. And we save the Big Bertha for last. All right? Drop it on. Whoosh! Goes down, makes a big splash, makes a big splash. So much so that it knocks the lifeguard over. And everyone watching gives a resounding, oh! We like to do that. And you know what those little bodies are? Those are the comments underneath our breath that we just kind of say. What was that? Never mind. But then we save the big one. We time it perfectly to inflict the most pain and hurt on the other person because we want them to feel what we're feeling. And so sometimes we say it in front of others. Sometimes we say it at the perfect time. But regardless, we still put it out there. And the thing is once you say it, you can't take it back. You can't say, I didn't mean that, because what was in your heart came out. Now, most conflicts arise out of fear. And fear can be related to things such as money, or lack of it, illness, a situation that's completely out of your control, but you're afraid. Something happens. You know, you could lose your job. Tension in the family that's not exactly between you and your spouse. It's extended family, but it's affecting you. And so fear creeps in, and what fear does is it says you need to control the situation. And even when we're not upset with our spouse, when we're upset, who do we take it out on? The person that is closest to us. Okay? So for the most part, fear arises, or conflict arises, out of fear, and that's because of what our heart says and the pride of our heart. So think about the conflict between Cain and Abel. What was the root issue of the conflict? It was pride. It was pride in Cain's heart, and it's what led to the conflict and ultimately to Abel's death. Abel had no issue with Cain, but Cain had an issue with God. His pride led to jealousy, and jealousy led to murder. And fear is what led Adam to blame Eve, and Eve to blame the serpent. Actually, Adam blamed God by way of Eve. It's that woman you gave me. So the root of every conflict will always be found in our heart, and for the most part, pride will say, or will always say, I am right even when I am not. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And because we can't understand our own heart, it takes supernatural intervention from the Holy Spirit to show us that when we're wrong in the conflicts that arise between us and our spouses, that we need to repent, not our spouses. You can't say, well, you're wrong, you need to repent. You got to look at your heart first. And even if your spouse is wrong, are you going to be the peacemaker or are you going to throw gasoline on the subject? Are you going to fuel the fire or are you going to try to put it out? If it's not your fault, how are you going to approach that? Are you going to demand your right? Well, I have a key here for you. You ready? Here is the key to having a miserable marriage. All right? So if you want to have a miserable marriage, then make sure pride rules in both your hearts so that neither gives an inch. And the one who throws the most things, yells the loudest, lasts the longest in the silent treatment, and so on, will win the fight. Just make sure you don't humble yourself, and you will proudly be the owner of the most miserable marriage on earth. If you're not willing to humble yourself, then you really don't want a good marriage. But of course, when you come to church, what does your pride say? Pretend everything is okay, smile, right? You even act lovingly towards your spouse, but eventually you will not even be able to do that. You put on a show. Hey, how you guys doing? Oh, we're great. And all the while, you've got your arm around your spouse and you're just digging them, pinching them. We're fine. Thanks for asking. We're talking about conflict resolution, right? Not miserable marriages. But if you don't resolve conflict, you'll have a miserable marriage. So you can't even begin to resolve conflicts until one or both of you are willing to humble yourselves before the Lord and each other. Again, we'll say this throughout the lesson today. Your spouse is not the enemy. Now fear, as we saw last week, is the opposite of love. In this case, we fear because we do not love the Lord like we should. And as a result of that, we do not trust the Lord. Well, we'll say that we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord's leading and then sit down and worry about what might happen. We'll sit down and worry about the lack of control we have. How am I going to fix this? What can I do? And we worry and so on. And we play all these scenarios in our mind, but never do we go to the Lord in faith. We go to the Lord and we complain and we tell him how things ought to be. And if you don't fix this, God, and so on and so forth, instead of saying, Lord, I trust you. Let me take my hands off everything. Just lead me in this. Show me what I have to do to help resolve this conflict, help resolve the situation. But we don't do that. We manipulate, we cry, we bully, or we get aggressive. We do all these different things, but never once do we humble ourselves before God. And all we do is add fuel to the fire. We'll worry about finances, but go and use the credit card to buy another toy. That's a fire starter. Well, fear has its roots in pride. And ultimately, because we fear, we can't control what's happening. At least we think we can't. But what can we control? What can we control?
Ourselves.
Ourselves, how we respond. You can control yourself and not say that cutting comment, that comment under your breath. And we'll talk more about that. We can ask for help from others when it comes to the area of pride and find out what pride is masking itself as, and it's fear. And as I said, we pray faithlessly because our pride convinces us that we are the best solution for the problem or problems we find ourselves in, and when control is taken away from us, we become angry and sometimes even bitter. Last week we looked at how we communicate: words, tones, nonverbal. Okay, and we said that your tone can either diffuse a situation or be gasoline on a fire. What we're going to do now is use the four rules of communication, which are: be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. But we like to switch number three: attack the person, not the problem. And number four is act, don't react. We flip that one around too. React, don't act. Somebody says something, and what's the first thing we do? Yeah, fly off the handle or worry about this or worry about that. We don't process it, we just react. Okay? So the first rule of communication is be honest. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another. You are to be honest and honestly confront the problem, or else the problem will never be dealt with. You have to be honest. That's the first thing. In Ephesians 4:25, we're also told to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth is not enough. You can say the truth and be the most unloving person there is. You know, honey, I really appreciate you making dinner. That wasn't my favorite, but I really appreciate it. So thank you. That's one way to say it. Or, you know what, honey? This dinner really stunk. You know what? I want to feed this to my dog. That's the truth in your mind. So which one do you think is going to garner a bigger response? The dog or the other? Definitely the dog. Well, honey, you're nothing but a dog, and that's about all you deserve. Yep, but that's how it starts. That's how it starts. Speaking the truth in love. You take the in love out of there, and you got nothing but hostility. Okay? If you love the Lord, then you will want to speak the truth in love, because you will want to move towards reconciling the conflict that you find yourself in. Not only that, you also don't want to start a conflict. If you speak the truth without love, that's a conflict starter. Your spouse is also your nearest neighbor. And if you truly love the Lord and your spouse, you will speak the truth in love and treat your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you make something horrible, let's say you make it for dinner, and you look at your spouse and you say, you know what, I am so sorry. And I've done that. I tried making teriyaki chicken once. I remember that. It was disgusting. We threw it out. I think we ordered a pizza. Okay? I'm like, I'm sorry. I tried, but this is disgusting. If you don't want to eat it, don't. Okay? But I'm saying that, and I'm saying that to my family because I did it. You know, I appreciate the fact that they tried it and nobody had to go to the ER. But, you know, to say when somebody does something for you, if we can't find something to appreciate about their efforts, then that says something about your heart. So we need to speak the truth in love. By the way, that means clamming up or blowing up is not an option here. Also, being a people pleaser is not an option. Because a people pleaser will say anything to avoid conflict. And this can only last for so long before the person trying to please everyone has a meltdown and blows up at someone. You know what? Nobody enjoys conflict. Nobody. If you do, you're odd. And I say that in the most loving way. Nobody enjoys conflict. Nobody wants to come home from work or from something and have to deal with conflict in the home, whether it's with your spouse or your children. Nobody wants that. But we can't avoid it. If you avoid it, then what you're saying is you don't love the Lord enough to deal with this issue head on and resolve the conflict. Because being a lifelong member of the Rug Tuckers Association does not work. You can't sweep it under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist. Secondly, we're not able to read minds, and even if you can read a person's body language, you still can't read their mind. Now, you might be able to tell from the look on their face that they're not happy, but do you know whether they're not happy with you? And if you know they're not happy with you, do you know why? Okay? Because I've had that look on my face, and my kids are like, what? They know I'm not happy. They know I'm not happy with them, but they don't know why. So that, what do? They ask the question. Then I tell them, you can't read minds. So if you can't read a person's mind, you certainly can't read their motives. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You can't know what someone's thinking unless they tell you. Well, as I said, clamming up is a big no-no. We clam up in one of two ways. Either we resort to a full silent treatment, or when asked what's wrong, we answer in one of two ways. Either we say nothing, and we say it with a little bit of cut to it, or we respond with the mind-reading technique. You should know. How should they know? How can they know? Have you told them?
They're assuming it by the
right
that you have.
Right. And we can't know unless we ask questions. So if I ask what's wrong, then that means I don't know, but I'm trying to find out, because you could be angry with me because of something I did and I didn't realize I did that. Or you could be upset with me and offended because of a perceived offense. You thought it was something, and so you're angry with me, and you haven't clarified with it. Instead, nothing. You should know. I don't know anything. Another part of speaking the truth is gathering all the facts. If a person asks, then you need to play your part in presenting the facts, at least how you perceive them. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. So you know what that means? Listen. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If when gathering all the facts you find out you were wrong, you need to ask for forgiveness because you may have assumed something that wasn't true. Also, if your spouse is trying to gather the facts, you should assist them because you may find that you were wrong and the offense you are angry about is perceived, is a perceived offense and not a real one. I remember, this is so stupid, okay? The former pastor, I was playing golf with him on a Saturday. Well, I never remember my dreams. I remember my dream this night. I remember him, and I told him this, and he laughed at me, and rightfully so. I had a dream that night that he stood up on one of the pews in church and said, be happy for me, I'm finally going to fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Right? I was angry with him. I was angry with him the whole day. I went the first 9 holes of an 18-hole golf course without talking to him because I was angry, because of this dream. And then I thought about it. I'm like, I'm an idiot. This was a dream. This wasn't real. So I told him, and he laughed at me. And then, you know, it's like, okay. But we get upset at the silliest things. We have a thought because we think that person thinks this. Or we had a dream, we wake up mad. Has anybody else ever woken up mad at somebody because of a dream? Or is it just me? Am I the odd one?
That happens to me all the time.
Okay. I'm glad I'm not the odd one. So we have to gather the facts. You can't make assumptions. If you indeed find out that the offense is true, okay, can you let love cover it? You gather the facts. You're angry with this person. You gather the facts. You find out it's true. Can you let love cover it? If you can't, then your motive for confrontation should be to restore the relationship with each other and with the Lord, and restore the peace that existed before the offense. You should not confront to be vindicated or to pay them back. That's a violation. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12:17-19 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Remember those tones we talked about? If you decide that you must confront, what does your confrontation sound like? What does your body language look like? Are your tones sandpaper or aloe vera lotion? Lastly, and most importantly, have you asked the Lord for wisdom and help? Have you asked the Lord to give you the right words to say and help you say them in a kind, gentle, loving way in order to restore unity at home? Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So that's our first rule. Be honest. Second is keep current. Ephesians 4:26 and 4:27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." If you allow conflicts to go unresolved, then you open the door for the devil to come in and be a long-term house guest. Plus, you build a bitterness playground set for your mind and play on it all day long. And the longer you go without dealing with the issue, the deeper the root of bitterness grows. Ephesians 12:15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." When we do not keep current, what we are saying is that the hurt we feel and the hurt we want to inflict on the other person is more important than the grace of God in our life. We have to get them back. We have to make them feel the hurt we feel. What they did was wrong and they should pay. We will solve this problem on our own by dwelling on it, reliving it, formulating our response to hurt the other person as much as possible, and we'll solicit anyone we think can help in formulating our response. We gather a crowd. It's like a pity party. We send invitations to everybody who will come. Anyone who will listen to us will be told what the other person did. This is how we defile many. Again, we send out invitations to our spouse roast to everyone except the Lord, because we know the Lord would not be pleased with what we're trying to do, because, you know, you can't ask the Lord to help you get back at somebody, can you? Would you do that? Lord, help me get back at this person. Help me make them feel the hurt I feel. We say we wouldn't do that, but do we do that? Sometimes in our prayer, we may not say it that way, but that's exactly what we're thinking. It's exactly what's in our heart. And what we're doing is we're planting a garden of gripe by planting bitterness and other self-centered things to see what grows up. And don't forget the playground set we already have there. Now we have the playground set to play on all day that we climb on. Those thoughts, well, if this person says this again, this is what I'm going to say. And then we have the whole garden growing up. And of course, we have to go out there and we have to pick all the food that's growing in that garden of gripe. And what do? We create a dish to serve others so that they get heartburn towards that person just like we have. And what we're doing is we're violating so many different rules within the scriptures. And we'll get to that in a moment. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice." So let's look at how this plays out in marriage. Your spouse just finished cleaning up from dinner. They have just finished the dishes, and after a long, long day, they're tired, so they decide to go to bed. You're not all that tired. You decide to stay up. After an hour or so, you decide to make a little snack. You enjoy that and put the dirty dishes in the sink. Then you have a glass of milk or pop or water, whatever it is. You have a glass of something to drink. You put your dishes and your glass in the sink that was empty less than an hour ago. The kids come down and make more dishes. And the one common thing between all of this is that no one cleaned up after themselves. When your spouse wakes up and sees a sink full of dishes, they're a little upset and ask why those who made the dishes didn't clean up after themselves. Now you're offended because they always are complaining about how you didn't clean up after yourself. You think about the morning exchange, and by lunchtime, you have tilled the ground to plant your garden of gripe. By the time dinner comes, you're a little standoffish. When asked what's wrong, you respond with a grumpy nothing. Congratulations, you have just watered the seeds of bitterness that you planted just a little bit ago. You decide that you would rather go to bed and formulate a response for the next time than deal with the current issue. The problem is you haven't even bothered to consider your spouse and the hard work that they do. Secondly, you didn't bother to think about what was said, and if your spouse had good reason to be upset, because this seems to be a pattern of yours and the kids. Thirdly, you assumed your spouse was the problem and didn't bother to look for a solution. Instead, you went to bed, and like Jack and his magic beans, your garden of gripe grew into a full garden overnight. There you go. You wake up, you're even more angry now because you've had time to stew on it. But you decide that the garden is still lacking something. It needs to be expanded. So you call this person and that person so that you can complain about your spouse. You went from bitterness to wrath and anger overnight. When you picked up the phone and started talking about your spouse, you expanded your garden with clamor and slander. Then finally, the fruit of your harvest is malice. Nothing like a good malice sandwich. It is what you intended to do all along. But if you would have asked some questions like these, the situation may have never got to the level it was at. Here are the questions. Did I even consider the other person's point of view? Did I think about them? Did I respond in a way that pleases God? Nothing. Is there any truth to what the other person said? In other words, is there a pattern that I have exhibited and they confronted me about it and I got upset because I'm me and I should be able to do what I want? It's my house. Is my pride keeping me from dealing with this right now? I'm going to go to bed and think about it. And finally, am I willing to humble myself and not only work at putting the other person's needs ahead of mine, but am I willing to do whatever it takes to keep from planting a garden of gripe and deal with the issues immediately, if possible? One of the reasons we do not deal with issues that come up right away is because we can become, if we aren't already, spiritually lazy. It's easier to go to bed and go to sleep and stew on things than to put in the hard work and confront the issue. Because one of the fearful things in confronting the issue is, I may be wrong. I certainly don't want to be wrong. Especially if I'm the man. I'm the head of the household. I can never be wrong. That's not the case, men. So it's easier to put things off than deal with conflict. And by the way, conflicts will only grow in their difficulty when we do not handle them right away. And lastly, when we start talking to others, this is in direct opposition to Matthew 18. We are to confront each other one-on-one. It's not one-on-some, it's one-on-one. So follow through with Matthew 18. And unfortunately, we don't have time to cover that right now. So number three, attack the problem, not the person. But as I said, usually it's attack the person, not the problem. Because we think if we can attack the person enough, it'll just go away. They'll surrender, quit nagging, quit bothering us, and now we've subdued them. How pleasing is that to the Lord? And both men and women are guilty of this, by the way. It's not just men doing this to women, it's women doing it to men. Both are equally guilty. Now, if you're more aggressive than your spouse, you might find yourself doing this more. So what does that mean? You need to humble yourself more. So attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk... Oh, I mean, that's how we attack the person, not the problem. Corrupt talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So again, told you you'd hear it a lot of times. Your spouse is not the enemy. God sovereignly brought you together, so God is not the enemy either. I would never blame God. Well, just open up to Genesis. Look at what Adam said. If Adam did it, we can too. When conflict arises out of pride, or our pride, wants to take full control and defend ourselves, even if we are completely wrong. And one of the ways our pride fights against conflict resolution is by attacking the person and it's confronting us, or just attacking someone in order to shift the blame. I'll do an end around. I'll put the blame on someone else. Well, it's that, well, you know, if they hadn't talked to me the way they did, I wouldn't have come home so grumpy, and then I wouldn't have said this, and so really it's their fault.
You have to have extreme ownership.
Yep. Well, you know, they talked to me the way they did, but that doesn't mean that I have the right to come home and take it out on my spouse, my kids, whoever. What you're doing is you're justifying how you're responding. You're justifying the attacks on your family. And even if your spouse says something and your kids say something in a tone that is less than gentle, it doesn't give you the right to jump back. We're all guilty of that. Me included. So we want to take full control, okay? We can't blame our spouse, but we do when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when they don't confront us and just act like a peacemaker. And we see this in 1 Peter 3:1-2. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So guys, you lash out at your wife. They say nothing back. They don't even give you the evil eye, okay, or the laser look. They just go on and continue to love you and treat you like nothing is wrong. And that makes you more angry because now you feel the guilt of what you did, and so you're going to try to lash out more because you don't want to humble yourself. And ladies, it works the same way. You get upset. Kids drive you nuts. Kids don't do that, do they? Kids drive you nuts. Your husband walks in the door, and you're like Medusa. Your hair is like snakes. And you're like, "Wah!" Right? "Take these kids from me now." Right? And so your husband says, "Okay, I got it, honey. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you've had a rough day. I'll take it." "That's right. Take them. Take them all. Take them anywhere." And then later on, you think about how you responded to your husband. You didn't do anything wrong. The kids were driving you crazy. And you just let off on him. And then you get angrier because he's showing you love. And your pride says, "I can't humble myself and ask his forgiveness. He doesn't know what I deal with all day." That's the problem, is neither one of us want to humble ourselves. And when one person does act humble, it's almost like a fuel because we know in our heart we're wrong and we don't want to admit it. Another way we can attack our spouse when we defend ourselves is by using 100% words like "always" and "never." "You always say that. You never help me." This violates Ephesians 4:29 because it doesn't build up the person. You can't build a person up and attack him at the same time. It doesn't work. "I'm going to make you tougher." Whack. "I'm going to make you tougher." Whack. Pretty soon, they don't want to be tough anymore. They don't want to be around you. You're also not speaking the truth in love when you attack the person instead of the problem. So if you're going to attack the problem, the first thing you need to do is the same thing as we have mentioned on the last point, and that is look at yourself. So more questions. Again, do I have all the facts? Are you using this attack to get back for something that happened previously that you're still offended about? So you didn't keep current, and because you didn't keep current, it built up, and so you attack the person instead of the problem. Do you share in the blame for the problem by how you responded? "Take these kids from me. I worked all day. I'm not taking the kids. That's your responsibility, woman."
I would have walked out before I got smacked.
I'm just, you know what? I'm just throwing it out there. Now, I've never said that to your mom. Okay? Now, I might call... Her nickname is One Rib. Okay? My nickname is Dirt. All right? Those are our biblical nicknames for each other. I'm Dirt. She's One Rib. Okay? But why are we attacking each other? We're supposed to be the closest to each other. There is, on this planet, there is no relationship that is closer than a husband and wife. And you know what? Your relationship with your kids is temporary. One day they're going to be gone. They're going to be out of the house. You'll have so much money, you won't know what to do. So, do you share in the blame by how you respond? And is your pride trying to defend yourself, even if you're wrong? Have you gone to the Lord and asked Him to reveal your heart to yourself before you begin to defend yourself or attack the other person? Lastly, even if you aren't wrong, are you still willing to be a peacemaker and even ask for forgiveness? I'm really sorry you're upset, honey. Will you forgive me? If I've done anything wrong, would you please forgive me? I just want to make sure that everything is right between us. That may open the door to conversation to resolve the conflict. Yo, honey, I did nothing wrong. I don't know what your problem is, but whatever it is, take it outside, deal with it, and come back when you're done. So you just went from a match to a full-fledged flamethrower. And finally, we come to our last rule of communication as we try to resolve conflicts in our marriage and in our home, and that is act, don't react. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We talked about this already, but one of the ways you can tell if you are reacting is if you use 100% words. Something happens. You had a bad day. Okay? Ladies, you had a bad day. It's just been a bad day. Your husband comes home. He takes a glass out. He pours something in there. He drinks it. He puts it in the sink. He starts to walk away. Why do you always leave glasses in the sink for me to clean? Why can't you clean up after yourself? You never clean up after yourself. I'm so tired of being your maid. That's all I ever do. Words. Something happens, just the littlest thing, and we react. Words add fuel to the fire. There are also accusatory words and are almost always incorrect. 100% words are accusatory words. If you're going to use a 100% word, use it in a loving way. Honey, you always love me. You always are kind to me. You always show me love and respect. Use them that way. Build up. So if you want to resolve conflict in your marriage, in your home, then you need to start thinking about the words you use, because the 100% words mixed with tones is like playing catch with a bottle of nitroglycerin. Eventually, someone's going to get hurt when it blows up. And that blow up could be you or your spouse. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in until afterwards. You might be right about a certain situation, but when you react, then it doesn't matter if you're right, because you have just escalated the problem into a full-fledged argument. But when you stop and listen and hear what is being said, then you are showing patience and love towards that person. You're not adding fuel to the fire. You're helping to put the fire out. then you can start to show them, if they are wrong, where they are wrong in their thinking, but it must be done in a loving way. You might also discover that you were also wrong, and both of you need to ask each other's forgiveness. You might not have realized where you were wrong until you de-escalated the situation, you didn't react, and you started talking. Now, with all that we've covered, there are a few more things that need to be said in regards to conflict resolution. First of all, think about the timing. If there is a situation that needs to be taken care of, ladies, and your husband comes home from work, don't hit him with it as soon as he walks in the door. Don't grab that 2x4 and say, problem, whack, deal with it.
Feed him first.
Okay. Don't jump on him the minute he walks in the door. Give him time to get in the house and let him know that you both need to talk about something. Men?
Okay, right there. We both need to talk about something. We have to remember that we can't just wait 7 hours after we say we have to talk about something over text.
Why?
Because it kills. Okay, it's the worst thing you could ever do to anybody. Say we have to talk about something.
Yep, and I'm guilty. I will do that.
Wait.
That's what you did to me yesterday.
Did I?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go guilty.
I was at warn him.
Oh, yeah, but I explained it to you, though.
You're like, I have to say something to you.
Yeah, and I said it was something I needed to apologize for.
It's the same thing.
But how is it the same thing?
You know,
because now her mind is racing. What's going on?
Okay, but right. If you explain yourself, like, hey...
Sometimes.
Like I messed up, and I need to talk to you about something later. It's been on my mind. I need to apologize for something that I did.
But you didn't do anything.
I could still be scared, because I'm like, oh, man, what'd you do?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Maybe she doesn't know what you did.
No, no.
All right, men, give the same consideration to your wife. If your wife works either in the home as a housewife, or works outside the home, and you get home, the same rule applies. Okay? If she's preparing dinner and taking care of the kids, you can't just come up and launch some salvos. We need to talk now. Okay? All that's going to do is escalate the problem rather quickly. She's tired too and needs to decompress as well. Be thoughtful of her, and if you want to deal with the situation, then be a servant and help her. Help her with dinner, the kids, the dishes, and so on, so that you both can have the time to sit down and talk. Don't expect her to do all this work while you're sitting at the table, mulling things over in your mind about how you're going to address it with her because she's wrong. You know, it's amazing how when you serve each other, you start to see each other in a different light, and you're not so quick to jump on that person. Lastly, be humble. Both of you need to humble yourselves before the Lord and treat each other with love, gentleness, and kindness. And be willing to forgive each other because of what we see in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Is there anything that can't be forgiven between two people? If you are Christians, now I'm not talking outside the scope of the, or inside the scope of the law where there is criminal activity. I'm talking about just everyday living arguments, okay? Is there anything that we can't forgive each other of? And are we so superior to them that what we do is not as offensive as what they do? Mm-mm. Okay, I aggravated you. I didn't clean up after myself. I threw my socks in the general direction of the hamper, but didn't quite make it, and I left them there all day. I did this, I did that, I did this. I'm talking about everyday living. Toothpaste.
Oh.
They squeezed from the middle again.
That's just ungodly right there. That's not cool.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Really? If you squeeze the toothpaste from the front, middle, or back, does it change the effect of the toothpaste in your mouth?
Yes.
No.
Not in your mouth.
Really?
In
the it changes your attitude, you know?
But that's a choice that you make.
The toothpaste is not as cleanly, you know.
You can, here's a key for you, okay? This one's free. Put the cap on. If it, you so have to have it squeezed from the back, put the cap on. Roll it up yourself. It takes about 2 seconds. Take the cap off. Put it on your toothbrush. Are we going to be so petty that we allow toothpaste, socks, and other things to come between us to cause conflict in the home? I mean, really, that's petty. That's pettiness, okay? You can't be petty and be humble. It doesn't work. If you're not humble, then God will resist you. And men, let me leave you with this. Lead your house like Hezekiah led his people, and you will begin to see a change in your heart and possibly in your wife's. 2 Chronicles 32:26. But Hezekiah humbled himself before the pride of his, or humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Remember what I said. If you want the most miserable marriage, all you have to do is never humble yourselves. Always be full of pride, always blame the other person, and you will have the worst marriage on the planet. Those are the keys to having the worst marriage. Now, if you want a good marriage and a marriage that pleases God, stay humble, love each other, don't let the pettiness come between you. And you know what? When your spouse squeezes that toothpaste in the wrong spot, you know what you say? Thank you, Lord, that I have a spouse. Instead of looking at all their little faults. Because if we were to look at each other's faults all the time, how do we ever see Christ? We don't. All right, any questions, comments, concerns, complaints? Any complaints? We'll resolve them right now. Anything before we close? All right.